Welcome to another session of Teaching Others Also. In a previous session, we looked at the Bible as being the book, and in particular, being a scientific book. In this session, we're going to look at the Bible as being the sayings book. If you're taking notes or that sort of thing, I'd like to direct your attention and your hearing to Revelation chapter 22. Let me preface it by saying that sayings have always been a part of mankind's existence. Sayings are words that guide our thinking, and they communicate values. Sayings even govern our social interaction to a large extent. The degree to which a society's sayings are right and balanced, just, fair, biblical, is the degree to which that society knows God. There is a life that God has intended for mankind, and much of it is influenced by sayings that we live by. In your Bible, the word saying or sayings is found over 1,400 times in the King James Bible. Revelation 22, verse 9 says, "Then he saith unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." Verse 10, "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." So from the closing out, the sealing up, we might say, the completing of Scripture that God is going to hand down through the years, approximately 2,000 years ago, this Bible became complete, and the last part of Scripture, of writings, that was going to be considered the words of God handed to us was completed, and we're reading the last chapter there, Revelation 22, and it speaks of sayings, and it talks about those who keep the sayings, and in the passage, John is the one talking, where he's he fell down to worship the angel, and the angel says, "Don't do this, don't worship me, worship God." And he said, "I'm one of them that keep the sayings of the book, of this book." So the Bible is the sayings book. It's the book of all sayings. And we're going to take a couple minutes and go through some sayings, and I'll remind you at the end that these are sayings worth learning, marking. And then there's sayings which are worth looking for and listening for out there in life. And we'll go through quite a few of them. For example, in the book of Isaiah, there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 23, Isaiah 23, and we'll look at this little saying. And we're going to go through a handful of them. There are many more than this. And if you will take your Bible and read through it, you'll find them frequently. For example, Isaiah 23, verse 3. "And by great waters, the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations." The sayings that we see used a lot, these two words are in them, revenue and mart. And it demonstrates that the English of the King James Bible set a standard that is in use to this day, and it set that standard over 400 years ago. The significance is that the King James Bible represents a living language, while the so-called original Greek represents a long dead language. You see, to this day, it's very common to hear the words revenue and mart. If you're an American believer, you're quite familiar with the Internal Revenue Service. If you've studied the history of certain parts of America, you know what a revenuer was, and you know that the bootleggers, those who are making the illegal alcohol and hooch, you know that they were at odds. It's not unusual to drive down a highway and for America, for example, to see a Walmart or a Kmart or a Pet Mart. In fact, there's every other mart on earth nowadays. And so the King James Bible, though 400 years old, it set this. It says, "The harvest of the river is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations." So you see, all through your Bible, you've got something that's very, very up to date. Look at one chapter back, not even really a page, Isaiah 22 and verse 18. Isaiah 22:18. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. He shall surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. And it goes on to say, there thou shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. You know, to this day, when someone is put out of a job or a ball game or a committee room, it says they're what? They're tossed. To this day, when they talk about someone being ejected from a game, you'll hear the news announcer or the commentator say that that person got tossed. And that's what he says. He said, I'll violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. So you see, this is something that was written 400 years ago. 400 years ago. And it's still up to date. In fact, it set the precedent for much of our sayings. Someone got tossed. Well, you know immediately if they say, Coach so-and-so got tossed the other night, or this player got tossed. You know what he got? He got thrown out. Same way you can take a ball and throw it in the high weeds. Look at Isaiah chapter 22. They won't all be this close together, but we just started off this way. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 13. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. You ever wonder where that phrase came from? That fatalistic saying has been around all these years. And so in English, it goes back to this phrase in your King James Bible. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. You know, that fatalistic sort of thing has been around all those years, and people act like it's some new thing. I've heard people say it as if it was some quippy thing. Different parts of the music industry in America, for example, the country, Western music industry, thinks they've invented something by talking about eating and drinking and partying until you die. It's nothing new to that. Been around 400 years. Eat and drink. For tomorrow we shall die. Well, hang a left and come to Psalm 78. So you understand that there's just tons of these things. We're just going to look at a handful, try to edify you a little bit, maybe spark your mind a little bit so that as you go through life, you start looking for these, listening for these. But the other thing is that when you're reading your Bible, you'll mark them. It's worth marking them. Now, you ought to have a little bit of wisdom when it comes to pointing out to people where these came from. And I hope you will use some wisdom. But let's look at Psalm 78, verse 57. In the context, it starts in verse 56. It says, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, B-O-W. The phrase here is, not a straight shooter. You ever wonder where not a straight shooter came from? It doesn't mean they're a bad marksman. It's like this, a deceitful bow in archery is one that'll let you down by not delivering the arrow where you intended to go. It has a fault in it. And as in not shooting straight. So a person that you cannot count on to be faithful is like a deceitful bow. That is, they don't shoot straight. You can't trust them because you're not sure if what they're saying is so. You're not sure if you can count on them when it is time for such things. They're not a straight shooter. And so there's another one of those things. But next time you hear somebody say that, or you read it somewhere, or you know it's in the conversation, you realize, you know, that's right from the Bible. And then it helps you understand the verses even. It'll help you understand that verse. You ought to write it beside Psalm 78 and verse 57. If you write it in there, it'll help you sometimes. All right, now we're just going to go through these ones I've jotted down here. And we'll be in Old and New Testament back and forth. Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. You know, in all different walks of life, there's phrases that have come about and are used. And sometimes people, you know, some people are aware of where they came from. Some people aren't. For example, let's take this verse right here. Acts chapter 27 and verse 3. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Mark the word liberty there. Liberty. Now, liberty is like a leave. Do you know that to this day, that's what they talk about? They talk about a sailor, a soldier being on liberty. And so it's an amazing thing that people have no idea where it came from. Getting time off is liberty. Sometimes someone who's serving time gets some liberty time. But here he gave him liberty to go. And so it became an actual description of something. They have shore leave. They have shore liberty. That's a time when they can go ahead and go off the ship and, you know, have some personal time. All right, you're there in Acts 27. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. So you see, there's so many things that when you're going through them, they might just seem harmless, might not seem anything. And then the Lord says, look, if you want, what I'll do is I'll connect your everyday life and I'll connect your everyday sayings to the Bible. Now, here's a good one. This is pretty interesting. Acts chapter 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died. I don't have that phrase in this one, but gave up the ghost is another one. You have more than once heard somebody talk about their car or something giving up the ghost. Something, it can be anything from machinery to life to whatever. Giving up the ghost. So there's two in this one verse, okay? Gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon, or came on all them that heard these things. Now watch. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. All right, so he gives up the ghost. That's another phrase. And then look at this. They wound him up. You ever heard that phrase? Well, that winds it up. Yep, that winds it up, boys. That comes from way, way back here. What they would do with those kind of fellas, this is before body bags, okay? The body bag nowadays is the present day way in which they haul out a body. But they would literally take some cloths and wrap them up. And that about winds it up. They wound him up and carried him out and buried him. That's where this comes from. To this day, this phrase indicates finishing something up, and it goes back all those years. We use it in all kinds of situations that have nothing to do with anything actually being wound up and winding something up. It means finishing. It indicates finishing the task. Well, that about winds it up. I remember there was a television newscaster that used to always say that right at the end. Well, that about winds it up. All right, so we got give up the ghost in verse 5, which is true of machinery, of life, of anything, dying and quitting and ceasing. And then what you've got is you've got Acts chapter 5, verse 6. That about winds it up. All right, let's go back to Matthew 27. Hang a left. Keep going left in your Bible. Matthew 27. So you see, there's so many things in which you're going along and you're like, hey, I know that phrase. And you most of the time, you're not going to bring it to somebody's attention. But it really is good for you to know it. And it will edify you about the Bible. It'll educate you about the Bible. And it'll also equip you about the Bible. Okay? All right, Matthew 27:65. The context is the Lord Jesus Christ has died. They put him in a borrowed tomb. These fellows are scared to death. Somebody's going to steal the body and claim he resurrected because they're fighting Christ. And so Pilate says to them in Matthew 27 and verse 65, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. Well, from the context, he's not talking about a device to keep time. He's talking about, I've given you some people to stand there and look out after it. Go ahead. Make it as sure as you can. Keeping a watch. The English of the King James Bible set the pattern for word uses. It did. And it has set the pattern for most, what was in a multitude of places. It's still common to describe those who keep security and observation over things as keeping a watch. They divide the nighttime into certain watches for sailors and soldiers and security and the like. And they keep their times and they're assigned to them and they're called watches. Where did it come from? It came right here from your King James Bible 2,000 years ago in that case. Hang a left and come on back into these minor prophets to Hosea. To the book of Hosea chapter 7. Okay? Hosea is after Daniel. It goes Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea chapter 7. Hosea 7 and verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ready? Ephraim is a cake, not turned. Say, what on earth? It's a cake, not turned, okay? A cake, a pancake, things like that, that doesn't get turned, is half-baked. So our term here, our saying, is half-baked. And it's not unusual to hear that term, and there's certain, maybe parts of different parts of the of English-speaking people that use it more than other. But it means something that's not been completed, not finished. It can mean maybe somebody's not behaving appropriately. It can mean they don't have full use of their faculties or their reasoning. They're half-baked. Maybe it means something's not quite in place. The picture is a cake that didn't get turned, like a pancake, a waffle, something that you cook one side, you flip it over and cook the other. A cake, not turned, half-baked. All right, let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. You just hang right a little bit, a few more pages. We were over in Matthew 27 a minute ago. Matthew chapter 5. We're just running through some of these. Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 13. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. Okay? But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith it shall be salted, it is henceforth, mark the phrase, good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Now, this is a phrase I have heard since my earliest days I can remember, is every now and then you'd find somebody described as good for nothing. They are just good for nothing. Where does the idea come from? It comes from a picture given to us, a word picture, and a picture in nature. Salt has its main value in flavor, that is savor. And if it loses that quality, you can easily picture somebody opening the back door of the kitchen and tossing out the salt into the backyard for it to be walked over as if it had no value. It has become good for nothing. At least before, it was good for flavoring. You might say because it was good for flavoring, it still had the capacity to help a little bit with good for preserving. But now that it's lost that savor, it's literally good for nothing. And so when we use that term, or someone has used that term, and they're describing stuff like that, it goes back to picturing that there's salt. Maybe the container got open, left open. Maybe the container got wet. You know, those kind of things. And it's what? It's good for nothing. It's just good for nothing. When you hear it, it's right from the Bible. All right, Psalm 77. Keep moving here. We got a fair bit of them to go through. Psalm 77. So, when you hear that phrase, oh, that fellow's good for nothing, or that thing, good for nothing, it's Bible. Bible all the way. All right, Psalm 77, verse 8. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail evermore? Clean gone. I would have lost track in my lifetime how many times I've heard this phrase. Clean gone, as if no evidence of it, no trace of it. Even to this day, the idea is a place without evidence of activity. They talk about there being no fingerprints and no footprints and no DNA and no all that stuff. They talk it was as clean. When they talk about some way of tracking who or what has been there, clean gone. Someone who makes a getaway, they're clean gone out of there. It's amazing how much of this Bible has been stuck with society and stuck with us. And even the way in which the American English has been attacked, the American English has been corrupted, it still holds so many ways in which it aligns with the Bible. I'll read you some more. Matthew 26:64. Okay? Matthew 26:64. Jesus saith unto them, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you. He said, thou hast said. You ever heard somebody say, you said it. You said it yourself. You said it yourself. They're quoting you. Jesus is quoting them. Jesus saith to them, thou hast said. Jesus said, you said it yourself. And he's putting their words back onto them. And then he goes on to correct the veracity, or lack of it, of their own words, which gives the saying even more power when it's used that way. Here's one for you. Job chapter 15, verse 9. Job 15:9. What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? You say, what saying is that is touched with? What do you know? What do you know anyway? Ready? What do you know anyway? That's what they're saying there. What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? What do you know anyway? What do you know that I don't know? Okay? You see, these kind of phrases actually form cultures and societies and the way people talk. Now, here's a good one. It's found in several places, this phrase, this saying. It's found in Deuteronomy 32:10. It's found in Psalm 17, verse 8, where it says, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. It's found in Proverbs 7:2, keep my commandments and live. Now watch, and my law as the apple of thine eye. You find it in Lamentations 2:18. Here we go. We find it in Zechariah 2, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Now there's a ring to this saying that communicates that the apple of an eye is something with very special meaning. And when we dig a little deeper and find that originally it had reference to the center of one's eye, as in something that would protect and give it high value, we get it. The apple of my eye, it's as if it's the part, the very center of your eye that you absolutely must have. It's the part you would protect the most. You have instincts to protect your eyes that just do it. Involuntary nervous system instincts. You have learned instincts. You have all kind of ways. And so the apple of my eye is not a picture of an apple. No, it's far more than that. It's the center of one's vision. It's the very heart of how one sees. It's the very heart of what one does see. The Bible is so full. It is the sayings book. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, he said, let all things be done decently and in order. You know, there may not be any better way to describe how certain things are to be done than this phrase. Man, you talk about a phrase that can just that cross all boundaries and is so let things be done decently. Here's what he says, 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. Man, can you imagine if that's why we use the phrase? That phrase is used in law. The phrase is used in writing contracts. The phrase is used in describing society. It's used in workplaces. It's used in families, decently and in order. All right, here's one, Luke chapter 14. Yeah, that we've got plenty to go through in the time we've allotted, so we need to, you know, keep up with it. Luke chapter 14, verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Now, I have no doubt you've heard this term, highways and hedges. In this present day, there may well be less than 50% of all readers who would know that that saying came from a 400-year-old book. You see, a lot of people have never seen highways and hedges like is described in the Bible. They've never seen that. A lot of people have never been out where there's highways and hedges. It's been my blessing to be in places in countries where the fences were literally hedges and where you'd see miles and miles of different shaped hedges along the driving ways. And so he says, go into the highways and hedges. He's picturing going out in the country, going out into the places where stuff is isolated and stuff where it's different, where it's country, where it's rural. Now here's a great one. Revelation 21:11. Mark it down. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Revelation 22:21. Now watch. 22:11 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Few people would necessarily think of what it is for something to be crystal clear without it being passed down through here. Because there's a lot of crystals that aren't clear as we're thinking clear, like a window pane. But here he's talking about heaven and he's describing it and he says clear as crystal. Okay? And when he talks it, that's where we get the idea, right? For most people, even though, a child can know that crystal is clear, and that in eternity, it's going to be an amazing sight. But isn't it amazing that right now, Someone can say, is that clear? And you go, what? If you really got hold of it, if you really see it, if you really comprehend it, you go, crystal clear. Sometimes it's a warning. Someone says, is that clear? You go, crystal clear. Sometimes it's giving you orders, and you go, crystal clear. When something is crystal clear, next time you hear somebody say that, you'll know. That thing comes from a 400-year-old Bible. All right, Psalm, here's another one. Psalm 72:9. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, ready, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Now here's a term I'll bet almost every listener, I would reckon almost every listener's heard, and that's bite the dust. Bite the dust. Many would think that biting the dust is a fairly new expression, but it isn't. It's as old as your King James Bible. The saying was written, over 3,000 years ago. It was translated, as we would say it, bite the dust in English, 400 years ago. How amazing is that? But 3,000 years ago, he said, his enemies shall lick the dust. So when we talk about someone taking a spill, as in getting beat, as in getting destroyed, we say they, as in dying or killed, they bite the dust. That's Bible. It's Bible. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You couldn't hardly find a more descriptive saying. You could not create one more descriptive than the powers that be. And so it's continued all through the centuries, the powers that be. Here's one, 2 Corinthians 12:7. There's a bunch of them. This is just, what we're going to do today is just literally just a handful of them. But it's a way of you beginning to become aware and mark down and have at your disposal a way to talk to people about the veracity and the validity of the King James Bible. 2 Corinthians 12:7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, you know, there's few things that could describe Paul's situations any better, and I don't know that you could, than this saying. Thorn in the flesh. Thorn is larger than a typical splinter, and the idea of a thorn stuck into one's flesh is very illustrative. I, for one, understood this saying long before I had an idea that it came from the Bible. But I spent so much time outdoors and out in the country and brush and clearing brush and particular places. I've seen these, you know, vines and bushes with thorns an inch, 2 inch, 2.5 inches long. And if worse than a splinter, if you get one of those in you and you're trying to move and it's in a spot where it affects it, it is truly a description for something to be a thorn in the flesh. And you're going to hear that. You'll hear about somebody at work. You'll hear about somebody in the community. You'll hear about somebody's, you know, friend slash enemy being a thorn in the flesh. All right, Matthew 25:15. Matthew 25:15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. I want to think about this word talented and talent. One of the original uses of the word talent or talented had to do with money, possessing money, the power to do things. With time, an ability that could turn into money became associated with the word talent. And then it grew, you might say, into the idea that something you can do. See, when he gave them 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent, he expected them to go do something with it, to make more of it. So talented is to possess the seed of something. Now a person could have talent and not ever develop it. In that passage, one of those fellows did nothing, it gained nothing. So if someone is, we'll just say, take music. Let's say someone is a particularly accomplished pianist. It's very possible they had a talent behind it, but they had to do something with the talent for it to become what it did. There are some people that have very little talent, and they very make the boast of it. But if you took a talented people, in this passage, a 5-talent person and a 2-talent person, and they both made effort, equal effort, the 5 is going to turn into 5 more, the 2 is going to turn into 2 more, so to speak. but the picture is talented. Whenever you hear somebody talking about talent, that's from the Bible. I'm going to give you one outside the Bible, but about the Bible. When Sir Walter Scott lay on his deathbed, his final illness, he said, quote, "Bring me the book." And they said, "What book?" His reply on his deathbed was, "Need you ask? There is but one." You see, the book is none other than the Bible. And so, and the Bible is the sayings book. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 23. "For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel." All right, Proverbs 24, 22 with this says, "For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both?" And the phrase is his ruination, or the ruin of them. You know, this was their ruination. I have heard it many a time talking about someone's ruination. They're what ruined them. That was the ruin of them. And it's a common thing to refer to something that led to someone's trouble, and especially severe trouble, as contributing to their ruin. Sometimes they'll talk about young people, was maybe, you know, drugs, or maybe influence, or maybe things like that. It's all through our many different cultures on the face of the earth. All right, here's one. 2 Chronicles. This is amazing stuff. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 6. "So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah." Now, to this day, what we find is that this thing is used about delivering stuff. For example, you have in the United States the USPS, United States Postal Service. You have in Australia, Australia Post. To this day, many cultures talk about posting a letter or posting a package. And then let's move on with that. Let's think about this a little bit. In technology, we do what? We post our news on something, and items and ads. It all began centuries ago, and it's still alive today. So when you put it on the computer or you put it on the website, you're posting it. You're sending it out. You know where it started? King James Bible 3,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago. All right, here's one. 2 Chronicles 32:21. This is interesting. "And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was coming to the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword." The phrase here, the saying, is losing face. It said he returned with shame of face. Now, almost all English speakers pick up on the gist of this saying. And someone who's learning, you know, English might take it to literally mean someone's face fell off, they lost their face, you know, which would be comical, okay? But this verse of scripture actually gives clear explanation as to what the phrase, the saying, means. And that is to be shamed and to not want to show one's face. He lost face. There's not going to be a confident look. He doesn't want to show his face. Losing face. Here's one, Psalm 91:6. Here we go. Psalm 91:6. "Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness," ready? "Nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." And here we're using the word waste or wasted or to waste, as in kill. You know, most people have a good idea what is meant by the saying to waste someone. And it's used commonly in literature and plays and movies and the like to this very day. And it is associated with death, especially death by certain means. When you talk about somebody killing somebody, about wasting them, about knocking them off there, "the destruction that wasteth at noonday." 2 Chronicles 36:3. Here you go. "And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold." And the king of Egypt did what? Put him down. A put down. You know, this idea of put down and putting somebody down, this saying used to describe the defeat, the dethroning, the diminishing of someone. And I think we all know how frequently this phrase is used, even in a more modest form, okay, where you merely make someone look like less than they are or less than they think of themselves, a put down, put him down. See, my thing is this, so much of an English-speaking culture is rooted in the book of books, the book of sayings. All right, one more. Ezra 3, verse 7. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, masons being like bricklayers and stone cutters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Sidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, ready, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Ezra 3:7, to give a grant. To this day, I'll get spam emails, them trying to get people to sign up for some grant that some government or some organization's given. A grant is like the distribution of funds for various activities, such as education or research or charitable projects and that kind of thing. And it's used to describe what we find in Ezra's day, hence the enduring nature of the King James Bible. Now, there's just a few. My time's kind of up. But as you read through your Bible, keep a keen ear and an eye out for sayings and make a note in the margin of your Bible. And then follow it up with keeping a keen eye and ear out while you go through your days. You may well be surprised how many sayings you will connect between your Bible and daily life. And let me say this. One of the reasons we put this stuff out is because the Lord wants you to be able and to have this connection throughout your life and your day with your Bible and Him and the Holy Spirit in your mind. One of the reasons Christians have such a hard time staying connected to the Lord, keeping their conversation right with the Lord, is because they're not on a during-the-day basis seeing, witnessing of, experiencing the connection between the words of God and the world we live in today. This world we live in, this English-speaking world, that part of the world. And by the way, let me throw this in here. The power of a language is not based upon how many people speak it. So if a country has billions, a billion people will say, I'm just putting numbers out, billions, but most of them are there, especially their hostages. That doesn't make that the most powerful language. The most powerful language is the one that's spoken in the most parts of the world. And that is English, and it will be English until the day the Lord returns. Beware of the little smoke screens, the little diversions, the little misinformation. They'll say more people speak, we'll say Chinese, than anybody else. Or more people speak Spanish, or more people. That is not the most used language on the face of the earth. They're quoting a particular country, and most of them couldn't get out of that country if they wanted to, alive. But when you go around the world, the one language everybody wants to learn is English. Never forget it. God gave it. Praise the Lord for the book that is the Sayings book. May the Lord bless you.